What a welcome. I'd like to welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. It's a beautiful hot afternoon in the middle of Missouri, but it's a good day. It's been a good day this morning, and I know that we're going to continue to have that spirit with us. I'd like to introduce you to the men up front. To my right is Clarence Herney. He'll be doing the invocation. And to my inner right will be my son, James Breland, will be doing the offertory. And the man of the hour will be Eric Odidi, sitting right behind me. He'll be occupying this for a while. And to my left will be Paul Williams, who'll be doing the benediction. And my name is Glenn Breland. I'm with the Saints Haven branch in Sibley. And for a call to worship, I'd like to read from the first section of the Doctrine and Covenants. Hearken, O ye my people, my church, saith the voice of him who dwells on high, and whose eyes are upon all men. Verily I say, hearken ye people from afar, and ye that are upon the islands of the sea, listen together. For verily the voice of the Lord is unto all men, and there is none to escape, and there is no eye that shall not see, neither ear that shall not hear, neither heart that shall not be penetrated, and the rebellious shall be pierced with much sorrow. For their iniquities shall be spoken upon the housetops, and their secret acts shall be revealed, and the voice of warning shall be to all people. By the mouths of my disciples, whom I have chosen in these last days, that they shall go forth, and none shall stay them, for I, the Lord, have commanded them. Shall we turn to our hymnals to hymn number 19? And we'll stand for that, after which my brother will give the invocation.
Thy throne this evening, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for life and for the blessings that have been given unto us, especially those that have made that covenant with you in the waters of baptism and have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so, Father, as we have been commanded to keep your commandments in all things, and that we might have your love to radiate from you to each one of us, and that we might, Father, be a family of oneness with you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Take us into thy care and keeping, Father. May we worship you with our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself, that we might become one, Father, that is the plan of salvation for our souls. And I would ask, Father, that you would bless our brother this day, that the Spirit might rest upon him and he might give out those words that has been put upon his heart to bring honor and glory unto his heavenly Father and to feed this waiting flock is my prayer in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll be reading from Genesis 14, 36 through 40. And this Melchizedek, having thus established righteousness, was called the King of Heaven by his people, or in other words, the King of Peace. And he lifted up his voice, and he blessed Abram, being the high priest and the keeper of the storehouse of God, him whom God had appointed to receive tithes for the poor. Wherefore Abram paid unto him tithes of all that he had, of all the riches which he possessed, which God had given him more than that which he had need. And it came to pass that God blessed Abram and gave unto him riches and honor and lands for an everlasting possession according to the covenant which he had made and according to the blessing wherewith Melchizedek had blessed him. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity to come together, and I pray that you might bless this money that would go to your work, and that you bless the givers. And I know that we should give without the thought of receiving from you. But I pray that you might continue to bless the givers, that they might be prosperous in all their goings. And I pray that we might always follow you. In Jesus Christ, and pray.
Scripture reading will be taken from 2nd Book of Kings, chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and a honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid, that's the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the sayings of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And it returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace.
Thank you.
I bring you greetings from the church in Kenya. I feel privileged to stand before you this evening in the name of the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's been a while since I saw your faces, most of you who are familiar. But it's a blessing to be here with you tonight in the name of the Lord. I'm accompanied here by my wife, Pam. She's over there for those who have not met her. It's always a blessing for us to make the trip to come over to the center place, to the land of Zion. We just read a scripture that ended with some sweet words, "Go in peace." Go in peace is a statement that this generation wants to hear. In our busy schedules, in the works that we do, and the things that just confront us every day, and the challenges that we have at a personal level, at family level, at all levels, go in peace surely would be the word we want to hear. Because that's not what we have. Or at least that's not what the world has. This scripture, we could look at this from different fronts, from different angles. I chose tonight to share the testimony of a little slave girl. The testimony of a little captive maid. We've read of Naaman, the captain, the leader of the army of Syria. And this great man who is described to us as a mighty man, as a honorable man, a great man with his master, a man who had given deliverance by the Lord unto Syria, a man through whom victory had been brought home to his people, through whom his king was still the king, and his nation stood in greatness. But this man was a leper. He probably, being a respected man, was envied possibly by his colleagues. Most likely, as you would see when he goes to the house of Rimmon, his master would lean upon his arms. He's probably a man who had in the ear to the king, the man on whom the king relied to make decisions. And the man highly respected, and many people would have probably wanted to change places with him. But he was a leper. And inside him, he suffered. Inside him, he was in pain. Inside him, he knew he was dying. And he carried a burden that only he knew how heavy it was. Nobody else knew just what was going on in his mind, in his thoughts, in his everyday life. He probably challenged himself, threw himself into war with all his valor, sometimes with all his might, maybe just to escape from that which was eating him. Sometimes he probably threw himself into war, into risky areas, almost challenging death because anyway he knew he was dying. He possibly was regarded as a very courageous man, but nobody possibly knew the force that was behind him, that was pushing him, because death was already upon him, as sure as he knew. But a little girl, a captive maid, was in his home. This girl occupied no greater station whatsoever in this story, or at least from what we can see, she's referred to in a very, very small verse. She's referred to not even by name. She's only described as a little captive maid. That's all about her. But this girl had a testimony. She had a testimony of her God and his prophet. She had a testimony of a God of possibilities. This girl was occupying a small station, one that nobody wanted to occupy. If you told any girl in Israel possibly to exchange places with her, they would not want that. She was a slave, a captive. She had no right. And I live in a society where that is very common. They are not slaves there, but they are workers in homes. They start working the earliest, and they are the last to go to bed. They are woken up at any time, and nobody just cares whether it's comfortable for them or not, because they're servants in the home. But this was a slave. This was not a worker employed for money. This was a slave. And this girl shared her testimony. Probably because she sympathized with the situation. Maybe because they treated her well. Maybe because he was a man who was generous with her, with his workers. Or maybe simply because she believed in a God and she knew of his love. For this man was no ordinary man. This man was an enemy to Israel. If you removed him from the picture, Syria would be weakened considerably. But she knew that that God is a God of love. At this point of time, nobody, and there's nowhere it's written that Elisha had healed anybody of leprosy in Israel. Indeed, the testimony of Christ Jesus later on is that it's only Naaman who was healed of his leprosy in the hands of Elisha. But this girl knew of that God, the God of possibilities. Later on, as Mary, the mother of Christ, would be approached by the angels to tell her that she would conceive and give birth to a son. And she would ask, but how would this happen? And the angel Gabriel will tell her that even now your cousin Elizabeth is expecting a child. That her who was past childbearing age, her whose womb had been shut and whose husband was beyond ability to have children, was already expecting. And the angel declared to her that with God, nothing is impossible. That case this young little maid knew of many years earlier. That with this God, nothing is impossible. For her family had shared with her the possibilities with this God. The powers that he held. The fact that he created the entire universe. She knew of this God. And that station and that place notwithstanding, it's interesting that she would have wished probably to be removed from that if she knew about the possibilities with that God. But she was occupying that paid position for a reason. To have the testimony of Christ go forth. And soon enough, that testimony would reach the king of Syria. Would free a letter, release a letter to the king of Israel. And so Naaman was told this. But it must have been such a powerful testimony. It must have touched their hearts as she spoke it. Possibly when she was invited before Naaman to relate what she meant by what she was saying. The Spirit of God must have been with her to have moved the word so strongly to enable this man who was so busy and so important to leave all that he was doing to make a trip to Samaria, to Israel. But that could only happen because she knew that God. She knew him. She was talking about what she knows. And when you talk about what you know, it's different. The power of it is conveyed to your hearer, to your listener. And it was that one lone little voice that will start into motion, actions, that will bring a testimony from the lips of a powerful man. And so Naaman left and went, carried himself possibly with a number of bodyguards, possibly a small section of an army to protect him, to guide him, to guard him. With his staff, with his servants, he went. And he was armed with a letter from the king. He was armed with gold and silver and clothing. And he traveled in greatness, making a political statement as even as he went. And that was the first response that he did, that he moved. He acted on the hope that he got. When he received this testimony, he acted on it. That was the first response. He went, but be aware that as he moved, he covered the distance between his home and Israel. He covered the distance. And he must have been able to go through the jungles, possibly through the deserts, possibly across the storms that were on his way. There were possibly mountains on his path. He had to cover distance. He had to meet resistance of one form or another on the way before he could get to his destination. But there was a hope that was already in him. And the testimony gave him a hope. And he was acting on that. He believed that there could just be a chance. That's not the kind of a man who just moves because somebody has said something. That's a man who moved because indeed he must be having some level of belief that there is a possibility. There is just a chance that this may work. And so as he covered distances, there may have been internal challenges too, of doubts that would come from time to time, possibly of fear, possibly of discouragement. Who knows what else that he meant at a personal level, even before you look at the physical level as he started to travel to Israel. But this mental thing he had to do, that with this possibility, with this reality, with what he had heard from this girl that this man had done, there was a possibility here that this could actually work to my advantage, that I could be saved from death, that I could be back to normal life, that I could social, that these things that sometimes, and you know, men, people are very cruel. Even in a man of that position, you never know what was being whispered as he passed. There goes the leper, of course, from his peers. Now he's the one the king is going to listen to. And there must have been those who did not want him, and they would talk behind his back. And he possibly knew this, but what could he do? But here was a possibility that he could be back to normal life with his wife, with his children. And he acted on that. But these brothers and sisters, as we know, was a carnal step. It was a physical step that he took as he went to Samaria. Because we are told as he reached there and handed over the letter. And as he went to the prophet, and Elisha asked the king of Israel, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. When the king heard this, when he read the letter, he said, this man is looking for trouble with me. He wants war with me. He's not genuine. I'm not a god. How can he expect this of me? But the prophet told him, let the man come over to me, that he may know that there's a prophet in Israel, that is authority in Israel, that there's a God who created this earth and the heavens above, and is given authority to his priesthood, and that priesthood in Israel. That was a very important thing. So Naaman went with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And the scripture says that Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And of course, this is not what he expected. A man of his station. This was a respected man, a honorable man. He expected a better treatment from this man. And he said that he expected somehow this prophet to do something that will be in the semblance of something, some ceremony taking place. Possibly come out in white gowns and with his servants, maybe dressed in scarlet red and things like that, and smear him and do some things and light a fire there and have smoke going on and have the animals being something that was in semblance of some ceremony. Something that will move him emotionally. That will move God emotionally. He expected something to happen, and maybe outside there, who knows? A storm could start, you know, lightning across the sky. Just something to show that surely a God had done something here. But it was a simple word. Simple words that could have come from anybody, from a child, from a farmer, from anybody. Go and wash. But as if to degrade him, to humiliate him, go and wash 7 times. Go dip yourself 7 times. What was this about 7 times anyway? If it's dip yourself in water, it's dip yourself in water. But 7 times, what is this? Everything just seemed to be meant to work against him. And so he left, not wanting to entertain degradation, humiliation before his servants and all those people who were there with him. And he started to walk home. But we are told that his servant came near and spake unto him. And they implored him. One of them must have said, they must have sat back as a group and said, what are we going to do now? He's going back. And possibly others said, yes, let's go back. This is nonsense. Maybe there's one or two or more who said, no, I heard that testimony. I sat near that young lady. I spoke to her more than once. There is a possibility here. I heard it. Her words pricked my heart. Her statement made sense to me. It may look impossible. It may look nonsense. But I heard what she said, and it touched me at the bottom of my heart. There must have been somebody or some people who said, no, we've come far. This must be given a chance. And so, he or she must have gone back to her team and told them, who can be able to approach him? You know him when he's in a rage like this. It's only so-and-so who can talk to him at this time here. At such a time, it requires someone who can cool him down, make him to see sense. And they probably had one who could do that, or more, who knows? Men in such positions, you don't just approach easily. You think and you ask yourself, what am I going to say? And how am I going to say it? And who is to say it? They'll probably suggest somebody, and somebody say, not me, please. Let someone, you know, until they get courage to go and talk to him. And that testimony, the one who had borne testimony, that must have followed. Because when they went to him, there was a change. There was a change in him. And he turned back. He went into the water. And brothers and sisters, this is where something happened. Because as he had come initially, he came with his team, with his company. He came with his servants, possibly the bodyguards and soldiers. But this next time was going to require him alone into the water. This next time was going to require him. He would only know later on that there was possibly only one person who was going to go with him, and that would be Jesus Christ. For nobody else could walk that distance with him but Christ himself, nobody else. That would be a lonely walk. That would be another level of response now. And as he allowed himself, as he lay himself down, his status down, his positions down, his pride down, as he ripped himself of those things that are human, that we have, and laid them down and put them down, Somebody must have held his hands without his knowing. Because finally he was where he wanted him. His creator must have nodded. The heavens above must have rejoiced. And Jesus must have reached out and held his heart. And into the water he went once. And in the water he went again and again and again and again, 7 times. Each time getting lighter and lighter and lighter. And possibly joy filling him as he went a second time. And greater joy as he went a second, because that had to happen. That was another level of response, a higher level response, a spiritual response from that level on. There was no letter of authority from his king. There was no silver or gold at that moment. There was no title. It was just water and him alone. Except that Jesus was with him there. And a change took place inside Naaman. A transformation. And soon enough, a testimony will come from his mouth, such as only a few men have been able to utter. And you say, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Next time when he's still imploring Elisha for to allow him to give his offering, he said, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifices unto other gods, but the Lord. That's not the same man who left Syria. That is not that man who had pride with him. This was a changed man, a different man. But Jesus was now with him at this level here. At this point, he was a changed man, a different man. And brothers and sisters, this is what happens to us at times. That sometimes we employ ourselves to do the things which are heavenly in a physical context, not allowing the spiritual context to take over. This sometimes takes place when we go into baptisms, into administration, without opening ourselves to make that last step, that other step, which is spiritual, which is requisite, which is necessary for the Lord to take over. Because there's the first level of response, which is physical, but there's another level which is required, which is a spiritual response. And this is what happened as Naaman responded. And brothers and sisters, by taking this step, he was able to access the inner court, to be able to lay himself for the high priest, the only high priest who is known and will be known, Christ Jesus, to be able to make an offering for him that would be enough. He was able, by taking those steps, he had offered himself, he had died to self, he had laid himself bare. He had thrown away titles and everything. And Christ took over. And we told that what was given to him was a new skin. That was like the skin of a little child. The lost years were given back to him. The wasted years of worries were given back to him. The joy that came to him was that of renewal, of newness. For when the Lord steps in, there's no lost time. The wasted years are returned back. Did Job not get more than he had when he began? Even though he thought that he had lost, but when the Lord stepped in, Job received more than he ever had before. The Lord restored the lost years. Brothers and sisters, back in my country, we have an elder who was sick. Leonard Chepkonga had been sick for many years. He had a growth below his armpit. And he was working, and he had been visiting a doctor in another city, miles away from home. Then Leonard lost his job. And therefore, he had no money to make the trip to go and see the consultant. He had no money to go and pay. While in this state here, Leonard was administered to. And what the Lord did for Leonard was that he forgot that he was sick, the fear and the concern for his illness was removed from his mind. And his testimony is that one time when he went to visit his brother in the city of Nairobi, and while in the bathroom, after taking a shower, he looked and behold, the growth was gone. He didn't know at what time the growth had gone. Yet it had been there, and for many years he held his arms out as he walked. But the Lord removed the fear. The Lord removed the concern. The moment that he was administered to. Because our God is able. That same God of this little captive girl. She is able. And he can do whatever he wants to do. He can do it today. And there are many of us, brothers and sisters, who are living with difficulties, who are carrying burdens, or family situations, of changes that are taking place in their lives in growth, of their marriage situations, of the places of work, of health. There are those who are living with habits and dependencies and addictions. There are those who are living with sins that they have tried to break from. And each time they are going back over and over and over, and they can't on their own. There are those who can't make it on their own, and they have tried until now. They let themselves to go because they've tried hard enough and it can't work. But that's not true, because Jesus is alive. Our God is a God of possibilities. With him, nothing is impossible. And he wants to do it for you today and now. And he wants you to go home in peace. And he wants to tell it to you right now, my daughter, my son, go in peace. Go in peace is what he tells you now. If you listen, and in your heart, and in your mind, call on Jesus now. And lay yourself bare. And start a new walk with him. Because he's able to take over that burden from you. And sometimes, you love to walk like Naaman walked. Sometimes it will take you to make a distance from where you are to the place of turning around. Maybe there'll be self-doubt. Maybe there'll be discouragement. Maybe there'll be nobody who can be able to help you. And there are likely to be so many things on the way from where you are right now to the change that you desire. But Jesus Christ is there if you'll only act on the hope and believe. If you could only act on your belief, and Jesus will do it. And that's why this day is given to us here today. That's why you're listening here today. Brothers and sisters, the angel declared, for with God nothing is impossible. And that is true. If you have a situation, you better know that Christ lives. He's alive. If you know somebody who has a situation, tell them Jesus is alive. He already suffered that you do not suffer again. He was already alone that you become not lonely again, for there are those who are lonely and who have nowhere to turn to. There are those whose hearts are yearning for something they can't get. And however much they're reaching and reaching out, they feel like they're hitting a wall. No, that does not have to take place. Jesus is alive. And Jesus is able, he's capable. And so I challenge you tonight. Will you accept his word for you? Go in peace. Will you want to take that word and go home with it? Go in peace. That's what he tells you tonight. Go in peace. And you know somebody wants to hear those words, and you'll be able to share that with them. But if that's what you want, then you must target it. Because you cannot attain that which you do not target. You must know that which you want to attain. And you must go for it. Lord, this is the change that I want. The brother of Jared went to the Lord. And they spoke. And the Lord could have done anything for him. He could have held the heavens until they landed the other side. The Lord could have done it because he has the power. But what did you have me do for you? And he presented the stones to the Lord. Touch this for me that they may turn into light. He had to touch something he wanted. And over, Jesus asks, Those who went to him for healing, what would you have me do for you? You must say what you want, brothers and sisters. You must target something. And after that, you must have a changed attitude. You must work with him through prayer and fasting and study and good fellowship. And you must be able to tell you that my mind must change from failure to victory. From the fact that, for the thought that I can't do, to the truth that I can do it. Not because of myself, but because of Jesus. You must work on your thought. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And then you must be able, if your problem is that of companionship, if you find yourself in groups that don't allow you to make the change that you want to change, then you must break from that. Proverbs 13:20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." It's upon you to make start the steps that you need to make. It's upon you to be able to identify, and the Spirit of the Lord will be there to help you, to tell you that this and this and this need to change. If you ask and if you pray, this will happen. But the Lord is able, and he'll be able to restore to you back those lost years. And so tonight, my brothers and sisters, if you'll only but know that Jesus is alive, and that this night was given to you just to make the change, that it was given to you that somebody may hear the testimony of Christ Jesus. If you'll but get that, we'll let you go home with one word: go in peace.
His testimony tonight reminded me of 17 years ago when I was in Kenya. His wife was back here in Independence, but I got to go out with Brother Doug Smith and Patterson and also Steve Smith. And I remember administered to a young man that had tuberculosis and leprosy. He didn't believe in Jesus Christ, but his friends did, and they wanted to convince him that's what he needed. And so we visited with him for quite a long time, Doug Patterson and I, and shared them our testimonies of Jesus Christ. And he eventually asked if he would be blessed. Of course, he meant to be administered to. So we administered to him. It was just before we left to come home, and so I didn't get a chance to see what happened and what transpired in his life. But what was really important to him at that time is that he would call upon Jesus Christ. I thought that was more important than anything else in his life. No matter what occurred, Jesus Christ was the important. I do appreciate Eric's testimony tonight. I do appreciate the special music. I guess they're called heavenly strings. Definitely were heavenly strings. And I do appreciate the love that you put into your talents there. I thank Karen for the song service and Kathy for playing the hymns tonight on the piano. Shall we turn our hymnals to hymn number 445, after which we'll have a benediction by Paul Williams. Let us stand, please.
Gracious Heavenly Father, thankful for the opportunity we've had to be able to have Thy Spirit to be with us this evening as we've come to worship together as one body, each having our own individual talents and background, concerns, and struggles. But we're so thankful that we're able to come together in one heart and one mind to be reminded that a simple testimony of insignificance person can have a great effect on those that you have prepared to receive the word. So I pray that you would help each one of us to recognize that we do have a testimony to share, and that we don't have the burden of wondering if a person will respond, for we know that you are preparing the hearts of all those who are around us. Please give us the courage to be able to, from the smallest to the greatest, to be able to share the testimony, the love that we know is true, that other people too will have a desire for this love in their hearts and their minds. So we do pray, dear Heavenly Father, that for each of our people that are gathered here tonight, that they will go in peace, that their souls will rest and be comforted. And we do pray this in the beloved name of your Son, Jesus, which has been the focus of our hour. Amen.